Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are now in Parashat Naso, and we are also standing a few days before Shavuos, Chag Matan Torah. So when we talk about Shavuos, Chag Matan Torah, the important point is to understand and realize, okay, always the Parashah is connected to what's happening. So also now, the Parashah is connected to what's happening, and one of the main thing of the Parashah, we have Birkat Kohanim in our parsha. Yivarchecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yair Hashem panav elecha v'yichuneka, Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. And also, we have an unbelievable thing that the head of the tribes, the princes, are bringing a sacrifice or a tribution or whatever you call it, a donation, in a very interesting way. It starts from each one of them brings one cow or one ox with each two of them bring one wagon. One wagon, two oxes. In other words, each one is bringing an ox, but two of them are bringing together the wagon that the oxes are carrying. This is, by the way, a sample also of a good marriage, of good friendship, that when both of, like, each one of us is individual. Especially when you get married, we all know it. There is a interaction, you know, a man is a man, a woman is a woman. And it's not only this. Everybody's got his own ideas, his own, habits. And we have now to together to build this house, to carry the wagon. And this is exactly the way. Each one of us with his own individual potential and abilities are tied together to the wagon in the same direction. Because if you put one ox at one side and the other ox at the other side, it's not going to move. And if it's going to move, it's going to break. So we have to be in the same direction. What? Yeah. And now, this is not the only thing they do, the princes. The next thing, they bring a sacrifice, and the idea is from Netanel ben Tzuar, the head of the tribe of Issachar. And he says, we have to bring now a sacrifice to celebrate the Mishkan. So each one of us will bring exactly the same. This is unbelievable. You know, exactly the same. Now, to understand what it's all about, I'm sure that you all were invited to weddings and to Kiddush on Shabbos. And there are places that they make it nicer. And let's say there are places they make it unbelievable. For example, one of the places that I saw that they really investing in Kiddush is in Belgium, in Antwerp. In Antwerp, they do a Kiddush on Shabbos. You don't see a thing like this. Like, it's over the top. The problem is, not everybody is rich. And not everybody can afford themselves to do this. And also today they are not as they used to be, but at all times, they had just rich people, and they used to bring those to Kiddushim. And now, if you are part of the congregation, you will feel very badly if you cannot be a part of it. If you cannot bring also this nice Kiddush. So some of the people had to take loan and to go into debts in order to do a Kiddush that will be suitable for the community and that nobody will talk about them, that they, oh, look what a Kiddush they did. And there was this rabbi there, and it's not a joke, really, you know, people, not everybody is rich. And people had to, like, compete with this thing, and it wasn't easy. You know, if you wouldn't do a Kiddush like this, everybody would look at you with strange eyes. There was this rabbi in Antwerp that he one day told his Hasidim, that's it. From this day on, the Kiddush on Shabbos is schmaltzering, this banana liqueur they have, and lekach, this cake, and crackers. That's it. So of course all the rich people of the community start to, hey, what do you mean? Well, we want to do a Kiddush, a proper Kiddush, everybody will enjoy it. Says, you want to be a part of my congregation? You are my Hasidim, you do what I tell you to do. That's the way it's going to be. Yep. It took a while, but now everybody is satisfied. First of all, the rich people don't have to put a lot of money. You know, nobody likes to take money out. And the poor people are unbelievably satisfied because they don't have to compete with the rich people. They bring something reasonable that everybody can bring. And this is such a great thing, to be equal, to be the same. And this is what here the 12 heads of the tribes did. They decided to bring exactly the same sacrifice. It doesn't matter how big the tribe is, how rich the tribe is, the same. What did God do? God said, if this is the case, I am giving each one of them a special day. Because they come to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what to do. It's not something that God asked him to do, this sacrifice. So what am I going to do with this sacrifice? So God is telling him, you have two options. You can bring all the sacrifices and bring them to the altar. It's no problem, because every time it happens like this, if we have sacrifices, all Am Yisrael, they come the same day, and the same day is being sacrificed. God says no. Because they did this, each one of them is going to be having a special day for his own sacrifice. 12 days you're going to bring the same sacrifice. Each one of them is going to be the sacrifice, and nevertheless, it's written 12 times in the parsha. The same thing. You can read it again and again and again. It's exactly the same description, the same thing, word by word. And it 12, and the Torah, that normally is very stingy about those things, suddenly, again and again and again, to show us how God loves us when we are united. How important it is to be together. Even Shabbos, he gave for the sacrifice. So, I don't think we have to talk more about this. The idea is very clear. If Am Yisrael want to receive the Torah in 3 days' time, we have to be united. It's not easy. It's quite complicated. But at least, let's have the ambition to do this. You know, I'm writing on Shabbos at the Dvar Torah about, you know, we're looking around, and sometimes for us who want to keep the religion, it's quite difficult. Because we see everybody around us is doing whatever he wants to, and nevertheless they also talk badly about on the religious people, what they do. Here they built a whole neighborhood with no intention to have religious people there. How do you know? No mikveh, no shul, no nothing. But yes, they had a sport thing.
Was it Lever Park?
Not Lever. Lever Park is an old story. You have now a whole new story.
No, it's
this is the same thing. The same thing. The Nevezemer. 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 Buchat Torah Adonai Eloheinu Chalam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaro.
Really?
Nevezemer. It's okay. I drink also like this. No, it's okay. Don't worry.
There's really nothing there.
My father, by the way, used to drink only like this.
Do you want some example?
No.
You mean to say there's nothing there, never that, or they have.
Now they're promising promises, but the plan was, it's unbelievable. You know, when you look at it, you cannot believe this. So what did the religious people do? That they did come there and bought there. They did a minion in their house. At their house. Now, one of the restaurants decide to become kosher in Neve Zemer.
Which one?
I don't know the name. I signed it.
Yes,
not a, I think a, no, no. I think a dairy one. In Nida Sportak.
Yeah. No. Inside there was some meeting.
I don't know. Anyway, he decided to become kosher. He closed on Shabbos. And what did all the neighbors do? They did a cherem on him.
No.
Don't go to eat there. Don't go to buy there. And you know they're talking about forcing religion. The real truth is, when it comes to the truth, it's not exactly that. It's not exactly forcing the religion, it's forcing their opinion on us. And, you know, this is how hypocrite they all are. Now, they know how to talk, be tolerant, be let other people live. This guy is allowed to close on Shabbos. Nevertheless, the law in our country not only allows him, it's only if you have a special permit, you're allowed to open on Shabbos.
Mm-hmm. But it's ignored.
I'm saying. So, when we look at the things around us, and how they talk about religion, we might start thinking, maybe we are wrong. But the real truth is, open your eyes, and you will see exactly who is right and who is wrong.
I just want to make quickly say something. What could be the special?
I wonder
if he tried to change the laws of the third rain, never ever comes out good.
Well, in a minute we'll talk about it. Sorry, what did you ask?
I was going to say, what circumstance would they allow the shop to be open on Shabbat? What is a special circumstance?
It's sometimes if it's not in town, if it's not near anything, they give it a special permission. Don't ask me. Don't ask me, because I know that the law says no. But somebody told me that there are ways to go, like to have a special permission if it's... Whatever, I'm not going into it. The idea is generally, even if it's allowed, and if it is permitted, everybody's got his own, decision to make. I don't want to open on Shabbos. If somebody won't open on Sunday, anybody is going to shout at him? Or boycott him or whatever? Who? Nobody. But when we look at it and the picture, and it's those who go in the way of the Torah and those who don't go, and they look at us from up down. So just a few examples. A few years ago, there was this artist, was very famous. At the end, he tried to hit other people because he was, let's say, nobody gave him a program on television, and he felt very sad about it and depressed. Then he committed suicide in jail. He tried to kill a few people, whatever. Then we know all the stories of all the singers and all the artists that in order to keep on, they take drugs. We also know in our country, we had somebody who took too many drugs and died. If you remember this famous singer in the old times, Zohar Argov, whatever. And you know that you see at the end of the day, those who laugh at us, they don't have anything to laugh. If you look around, how many therapists, how many psychologists are in order for each one of them to have a consultant with a psych? We don't need a psychologist. Sometimes maybe. But our best psychology is the Torah. If we are connected to the Torah, we don't need nobody. So don't let them disturb your idea and let them know that we are going in the right way. From the other side, though they do things that are really, really, it's very hurtful. You see what's going on also with those old parade that they're doing. Like, what is wrong suddenly is right. What is, let's say, abusing the street today is a pride. This is a machine event. This is it's unbelievable what's going on from the other side. You know, our mission is, though, with all what they do, to try and take them closer to us. To try to explain to them in a nice way. Not always we are successful, not always we can, but we must not forget for a minute that they are also a part of Am Yisrael. We cannot just wipe them out and, okay, they don't exist. This is the wrong way to do it. I think I told you a few years ago about somebody sent me on the internet climbing on the mountain of Everest. And this guy, he was a student in, I don't remember his name, 24 age, year old, in the Ben Tchumi, what's it, the university here?
Hebrew University?
No, the
university of Tukha?
No, the very expensive one. IDC in Herzliya. And this student had a dream to climb the Everest. He tells this story, which is an unbelievable story. You have to prepare yourself for months, or at least 3 months, in order to get ready to climb the Everest. Then you have a few stages. And then there is this stage that everybody is by himself. Because otherwise, if something happened, if you are tied to others, they all will be killed. Very dangerous. You're not allowed to stay too long on the mountain, especially at this was called the dead zone. The dead zone is a place where in 24 hours you have to go up, go down, and that's it. Because otherwise you cannot survive there. With all the things you've got, with all the equipment and anyway, It is well known that those who climb the Everest, they don't exactly care about others. But they care to a certain point. But the main thing is, I am here, and I want to get to the top. And if I have to climb on bodies, I am going to climb on bodies. Literally. Not like we say, literally climbing on bodies. Because not everybody makes it. Now he is telling the story that at this dead zone, they are climbing up. Of course, he had a friend with him coming, and then he went away. And on the way, he sees two bodies. He goes on, and then he sees another body, and he recognizes this guy from the camp before. And he goes there, and he understands that he is still alive. He's not dead. Now, what is he going to do? First of all, it's very dangerous to rescue somebody at this height. And then, also, he wants to get to go to the top. He is now 300 meters from the top. In other words, another small effort, and he is on the top. What is he going to do? You know, he had this Jewish neshama. He decides to cancel his dream and to save this guy. Now, this is also an heroic story, because this guy is already half dead. And now, he is going to be half dead. Because to take this guy down, it's not easy. It's not easy to do it by yourself. And he also got a few problems, and eventually he saved this guy, and he ended up in hospital. And there are a lot of other things about him, but the thing is, he made... Let me ask, did he make the right decision?
Of course.
If you would ask a climber, if he made the right decision, I don't know if this is the answer you were going to get. I'm not laughing. Then I read, it was very interesting for me, and then I read a few other things, and they say that on the top, it's like the highest garbage place in the world. First of all, there are dead bodies all over, and now at this place, there are no animals, there are no birds, there are no eagles or other things that are going to eat the bodies. So the bodies stay whole, frozen, like sleeping. They look like they're sleeping. But that's not the only thing. The whole place is full with rubbish, with old tents, with what you do. And like, it really looks like a big dump at the top of the world. I'm telling you, this is climbing a mountain. And we are also going to climb a mountain. We are going to climb the Mount of Sinai to receive the Torah. What is the way we do it?
You stand on the bottom.
It is, maybe it looks small, but it is the highest place in the world, the Torah. We look after each other. We don't go by ourselves. Sfirat HaOmer we do. We are building ourselves together with the others. We have to contribute to the others. That's the idea of Sfirat HaOmer. In other words, when we are on the way to the mountain, to the top, somebody falls, we don't leave him. We help him to climb with us. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. And when we get there, the place is pure, clean, holy. Just to show you the small difference between climbing a mountain and climbing a mountain.
Can I put this as something like quickly? What's the difference between heaven and hell? In hell, people sit at a very long table opposite each other with the best delicacies you can imagine. They've got long forks, but only the handle is hot. The stick of the fork is burning hot, so they can't get the food. Now, what is heaven? The same thing, but the person with his fork feeds the guy sitting opposite him.
This is a well.
So they feed each other.
This is a well-known story that there was an argument between the Goyim and the Jews. I don't remember where it was. It's a real story. It's not a... People use it to other. People use it. And the story was that this guy, said that the Jews says that they are on top of us. They are special people. So the king or the governor there said, come to the Rebbe and said, I want to know, what makes you special? And he was asking it again and again and says, you know what? Okay. I want you to invite all the rich people of your kingdom to a meal. But you have to invite your people separately from our people because we eat only special food. And at this meal, I'm going to show you the difference between Jews and others. He says, no problem. He says, okay. I'm going to give you exactly what to do and invite all the rich people. And they made this big table with all the best things in the world. But no forks, no knife, no spoons. And the waiter comes to them, the head waiter says, nobody is allowed by the command of the king to touch the food without the forks and a knife and spoon that I'm going to supply, that we're going to supply in a few minutes. A few minutes pass by and they come on with 1.5 meter fork, 1.5 meter spoon, and 1.5 meter knife. And now the table is not so deep, but it is deep enough that now this, you've got here the plate, and now they have this knife. Now it's impossible, 1.5 meter, to cut and to put it in your, you try, if you want, you can try, take a stick of 1.5 meter, you cannot, it doesn't work. So they were sitting there and fighting with each other and trying to eat, and then it says, okay, you had your 20 minutes, finished! They were so aggravated, you know, to see all this food and cannot eat it. But then they says, okay, we want to see what the Jews are doing. This is impossible. That cannot be. Maybe they're going to lie. They are going to give them normal forks. And they gave us this 1.5 meter forks. And so they're standing there waiting. And then they put on the table for the Jews, the kosher food and everything. Also, all the best things in the world. The same thing. The head waiter comes. Nobody is allowed to touch the food without the fork and spoon and knife that we are going to supply in a few minutes. A few minutes, they come again with a 1.5 meter forks, 1.5 meter spoon. So they look, oh, let's see what they do. The Jew starts 1.5 meter, says, okay. The other guy sits on the side. He was cutting his and giving in to the mouth. Because this is long enough to get to the other plate. And of course, no problem to feed the others. They were feeding each other. 20 minutes, they finished the food. So the guy, the rabbi, came to the king and says, you see the difference? You don't even think to help each other. We automatically helping each other. And that's exactly what we are just talking about, the Everest. When you talk about climbing a mountain to get to a certain goal, so if you think only about yourself, you are not Jewish. This is not our way. By the way, everybody can become Jewish, as we said always. This is not a matter of not something that you cannot change. If somebody comes to us and says, like those who shout, Kfiyat Datit, Kfiyat Datit, we don't force nobody to do anything. But we offer you the best way of life. This is our life, the life of the Torah. Now if you understand it, you can join us. No problem. If you don't understand it, do whatever you want. Sit for half an hour and eat nothing. Or die on the mountain while climbing and nobody cares about you. But we care about everybody. This is why we act differently. And even in Sfirat HaOmer, you know, they're asking this question about the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. So one of the questions is, Rabbi Pinchas asked, okay, we talked about it already for our Lord, but Rabbi Pinchas Zatzal asked a very simple question. Why did they die just now? Why? They were all the year behaving nicely to each other, and only on Sfirat HaOmer they changed their behavior? It must be a connection. This is the to understand and realize. Now, because to tell us that we have to be very honorable and very good to each other. Especially now. Why especially now? Because when you build yourself, when you're on the way to the top, and you're preparing yourself, what can happen? That you will try and climb on bodies. I want to get there. That's not our way. Our way is, I am building myself and I am helping my friend and he is helping me. And this is the way we're going to come to Matan Torah, to the mountain, to the top, to get to receive the Torah. This is the only way. There is no other way. So this is the way we should receive the Torah. But as we say, this world is really very hard to be a believer in it, with everything going around us. And this is something that the blessing of the Kohanim is coming to tell us. Yevarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'yichuneka, yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. A short story, I don't know if I told you in the past. I got this nature film, and you see this tigris from the beneath the leaves looking with his eyes, and you see the camera going to, you see this small bear, a cub, this playing around, and he sees him and wow, he jumps on him and he runs away, and there is this like two parts of mountain, in the middle there is
a valley.
A river there, and it's quite deep, and there is this tree that goes across, doesn't get to the end, but this small cub has come. Now he has to get there. So this small doobie, this small bear runs there, and then he gets to where the place is very thin, and it breaks, and he falls down, Baruch Hashem, he falls into the water, and he holds this bit of stick, but this tigris didn't stay there. He ran down, and was waiting him with the stream to get to him, and he gets to him. And the film, just showing you, it's a real film, unbelievable. And then he gets there, and this small baby bear has got no option. He goes on the thing, and there he comes and hits him, and then he wants to hit him again, and suddenly something unbelievable happens. The tigris gets a fright, goes back, and the camera shows you this small bear, small baby bear, holds like this, and then you hear this sound. And the tigris runs away. But then the camera goes a little back, and you see that behind this small thing is this father, this grizzly bear, size of 3 meters or maybe four, and two and a half meter wide. And he's got this mouth, opening the mouth, he can put the half of the tigris inside. And he said, wow! And the tigris run away, of course. But when we look at it, that's exactly the blessing of God. God is behind us, or we don't even know. We don't see him. But suddenly, you know, those who are on enemies, they see him, and they are frightened from him, and they run away. The problem is that sometimes we think we are the one, like the small bear. We are nothing. It is God behind us who saves us. Why do I tell you this story? My father, Rav Sholem, always told me the story, and this is, I heard from my father. Nobody can tell me stories. When they came to the world, there was a war here. We also know when they came to build this country, there was Mohammed HaKomemut. And in one of those days, they gave like people, young people, they gave them weapons that were half working. And they sent my father with a group of soldiers that just now hardly knew how to work with the weapon, to Migdal Tzedek. Migdal Tzedek is something near Petah Tikva. It's on a hill, and the Jordanian were there, and the Iraqi were there, and they were like thousands. And they were sent there to protect Petah Tikva that will not be conquered. And they sent 20 or 30 soldiers, and they were thousands. No, it was a suicide mission, let's put it this way. And they go there. And on the first minute, the officer, the in charge, the mufaked, I still remember the name, Dinovich, Zichrono Livracha, got a direct bullet and died. And they see all those, like, they're going with miracles, with cannons, with all the best weapons in the world at that time. And they have got these rifles. Some of them don't even know. Suddenly, my father is telling me, they turned around and run away. A real story. He says, suddenly they turned around, all those thousand soldiers, with all the weapons, and run away. What did they see? Definitely not those 20 soldiers. When they came back to Petah Tikva, people looked at them as ghosts. Because they all knew this is a suicide mission. And my father always tell him, and then I realized what it all was. In Milchemet Yom Kippur War, after the war, somebody met with, I think it was from the Golan height, with a Syrian soldier, and they were talking about the war, and he told them, you know, one of the things that happened to me, we were going down from the Golan Heights, and suddenly we saw the tanks coming, but that's not what frightened us. We saw in the sky, we saw figures. Big figures. And we realized that God is fighting for you. And we ran away. This is a Syrian soldier saying. And after the story from my father, I don't know what they saw, but they ran away. God is behind us. So even if sometimes it looks frightening, sometimes it looks terrible, don't forget for a minute. Habotech be'Hashem, chesed yisuvedenu. Those who trust God, God is going to surround them with good and all the best of the world. Especially now, when we're standing a few days before receiving the Torah and understanding what is our job. Our job is not just standing there. Our job is to try and let other people know how good is the Torah. How good it is for us. And look at our Masoret. Look at all the years. You know, they think they're talking here Eretz Israel, which was built for whom? For us, for the Jewish nation that was forced out of all the other places in the world, that was killed. Why? Because of what? Because they opened on Shabbos? Because they were going in the streets with gay parades? This is why we got here? We got here because of those who kept Shabbos, those who kept the Torah. And this is what gave us the strength to stand against all our enemies all the years around. So if somebody is going to tell us differently, tell him our story. Tell him where he comes from. In a nice way. Maybe he will realize and change.
But then I want to ask you.